Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all this morning. If you are visiting with us this morning, my name's Ben. I'm the pastor here, and I would it'd be great to catch up after the service if you're able to hang around. Now, what we're about to do now is we're about to turn to God's word, and I'm going to have a crack at explaining it for us and helping us to see how it's a living and present word for us today. And as we turn to God's word, though, I just want to ask, have you ever stopped and looked out at the world around us at the moment and just wondered, what on earth, where is it going? I mean, have you ever looked at the state of the church today and thought, it just feels so small and insignificant. It's like a shadow of what it used to be. Back in the glory days when, Billy Graham used to come and preach and thousands turned up, and not just that, they didn't just turn up. Thousands of people across the Western world became Christians, putting their faith in Jesus. How far we've fallen from those days. We never felt like that. Have you ever looked back at a time when Christian values shaped society and, when politicians used to listen to what churches had to say? But now when you turn on the news, it's not like that anymore. The church seems weak. Or maybe, in your own walk with Jesus, you feel like that too. You feel like how you pray and answers seem slow or partial or missing entirely. You read the Bible and it just doesn't seem to sink in. It just seems to flow straight through. I mean, following Jesus seems really hard, while others seem to get away with anything. I mean, have any of those difficulties ever left you feeling flat, lowered your hope, felt like mountains in front of you that seem impossible to climb? I mean, if you have, today's message is good news. It might come in a strange package. It's a vision of a strangely shaped golden lampstand with olive trees beside it. But this vision carries a message. Lift up your eyes. See what God is doing. Let your soul be refreshed in the spirit-fueled hope of his word. So let's pray and we'll get into this message. Please bear with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Help us to get past the bits which are hard to understand and see what you are saying to your church this morning. Pray that you would speak your words through me and that by your Spirit you would write your words onto our hearts. Help us to lift up our eyes and see you this morning through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're continuing our series, Return to Be Refreshed, walking through the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is speaking to the Jews who had returned from exile in Babylon. They'd returned, they'd come back with high hopes. I mean, Cyrus, the Persian king, not even their own king, another, a foreign king, he'd even commanded them to rebuild their own temple, which had been pulled down by the Babylonians. But so far, they've come back and things are underwhelming. The disappointment was everywhere, with themselves, with God, with the ruined state of Jerusalem. The temple building site had been abandoned for 20 years. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and his message was simple. The word from the Lord, return to me, and I will return to you. What did that mean for them? Well, after that initial call, Zechariah has a series of 8 visions that help explain what that means. The first 3 visions show that God will indeed return and dwell among his people and restore their fortunes. And I mean, the key point of these first three visions, God will return. It will be great. But the question is, will they return to him? Will they take part in this blessed return? Or will they persist in turning away from him? In the 4th vision, which Dean explored last week, it shows God cleansing the high priest. I mean, it's a picture of atonement of sins for all God's people. And that vision concludes with the glimpse of God's people enjoying life and prosperity under their fig tree and their grapevine. But it's a restoration that only comes after God removes the iniquity from the land in a single day. Again, the pattern is clear. The relationship with God is restored and blessings follow. Today, we look at Zechariah's fifth vision. Next week, Russell will guide us through visions 6, 7, and 8, which focus on sin being judged and removed. So looking at all these visions together, there's a pattern. You know, God returns, the priest, the king, and the prophets are restored, and sin departs. And so, as I was saying, today we're looking at the fifth vision. And this vision, it starts with an image. An image that may seem strange to us here in 2025 Australia, but it's an image that would have resonated deeply with the returned exiles Zechariah addressed. It's a golden lampstand with olive trees beside it. Again, if you've got a Bible with you and you're open at Zechariah chapter 4, let's read verses 1 to 3 together again, which says, "The angel who was speaking with me then returned and roused me as one wakened out of sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I replied, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top. The lampstand also has 7 lamps at the top with 7 spouts for each of the lamps. There's also 2 olive trees beside it, one on the right of the bowl and the other is on the left.'" Now, if you're thinking, what on earth does that mean? You're not alone. Even Zechariah, the prophet of the Lord, didn't fully understand that at first. And so in verses 4 and 5 we read, "Then I," that is Zechariah, "asked the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' 'Don't you know what these are?' replied the angel who was speaking to me. And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" So, I mean, here's a wonderful encouragement. You don't have to have all the answers to be a faithful follower of Jesus. The important part is what Zechariah does. He asks. He brings the question, his questions to God. And that's exactly what we can do as well. When the Lord's ways seem mysterious or confusing or overwhelming, we don't need to pretend that we understand. We can come honestly before him with our questions and doubts. And Jesus himself promises, "Those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find." We can bring these things to the Lord, which Zechariah does. But, I mean, if we just turn back to that, thinking of that vision that he had, focus on the lampstand. I mean, at first glance, it looks a lot like the lampstand that was in the tabernacle, the one that the Israelites made after the Exodus. But there's an important difference. In the tabernacle, for that lampstand, the priest had to tend to the lamps. He had to fill them up with oil. If the priest didn't maintain them, eventually the lamps would go out. The lamp Zechariah sees has a bowl on top that fills each of the 7 lamps with oil continually without any human help. Where does that oil come from? It comes from 2 olive trees beside the lampstand that feed it through golden conduits in a never-ending, self-sustaining stream. There's no priests, there's no maintenance, it's just a constant flow. I mean, it is a strange thing. No wonder that Zechariah had to ask what it meant. I mean, and part of the vision was familiar to him, another one was completely new, which is just like a lot of the visions in the Bible. They start with something recognizable, and yet they're different in a way which catches our attention and forces us to think. Now, to understand what this vision meant fully, before we look at the explanation that is given to Zechariah in from verse 6, first, let's step back and remember the situation of God's people. mean, the Jews had returned from exile. Only a small remnant came back. Zerubbabel became their governor. He was descended from David, but he wasn't a king. They were still under Persian rule. They'd built the foundation of the temple, but it was smaller than what it was before. When opposition came, the work stalled. The crops were modest. Their wallets were light. The city itself was a ruin. The walls were broken. The gates were missing. Everything seemed small, weak, discouraging. It would have been easy to despair and despise these small things. They might have questioned whether God really was the mighty and glorious Lord. And if he was, where was he? The temptation would have been strong to take matters into their own hands, to rely on worldly strength and power to reclaim what was theirs. And into that comes this message from God. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by strength or might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. Where are you? Well, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring out the capstone accompanied by shouts of grace, grace to it. The word of the Lord said to me, Zerubbabel's hands have laid the foundations of his house, and his hands will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of armies has sent me to you. For who despises this day of small things? The seven eyes of the Lord, which scan throughout the whole earth, will rejoice when they see the ceremonial stone in Zerubbabel's hand. So, I mean, with that explanation, does that lampstand make more sense now? Maybe. But look, it's God telling Zechariah that despite what things look like now, despite their feelings of weakness and powerlessness, the temple will stand again. That he will make sure that just as Zerubbabel laid its foundations, Zerubbabel will complete it. On the day that he completes it, all of God's people will cry out in praise of God's glorious grace. And it won't just be the temple standing again with a lampstand in it. God will truly have returned to be among his people. I mean, that's the important bit about the temple through the Old Testament, and especially in Zechariah. The temple isn't important because it's a nice, fancy building with lots of gold and other decorations. The temple is important because it's where God lives with his people. That's why the image of the lampstand gets picked up again in Revelation, where the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches and Jesus walking among them. That's why it's such a problem when the returned exiles are more busy with their own houses than with the Lord's house, because it sends a message to God that they didn't care about him and they didn't want him around. So the lampstand, it's an image of God living among his people, but the lights in the lampstand are symbols of God's people. God's people living as they're called to do, shining his light into the darkness. Jesus picks up on this idea in the reading that Michelle read out before when he says, you are the light of the world. And light is for putting on a lampstand to give light to all. And all of that God will do by his all-powerful spirit. It won't be by might or power or any other means of worldly influence. And because God will fulfill all those things by his spirit, all the roadblocks that stand in the way of achieving them, those numerous big difficulties that felt like a great big mountain in the way, they will be like nothing before the Lord. And God is ultimately saying he's beginning to fulfill his promise in Isaiah 40, preparing the way for the Lord, making the mountains into a highway. And regarding that promise that he made through Zechariah, I mean, if you follow what happened in Israel, God made it so that Darius the king of Persia. He found the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. And those who opposed the Jews rebuilding the temple quickly found themselves helping it along until it was built. I mean, you can read about it in Ezra 6. God did it by his spirit. It wasn't because the Israelites raised up a big army. It's because God did it. What Zerubbabel couldn't accomplish on his own, God accomplished by his spirit. I mean, his spirit is strong enough to flatten mountains of opposition, to move the hearts of powerful nations and provide for his people in a way far beyond our own imagination. All he asks is that we trust him. So that's what the familiar part of this vision meant, that no matter how small or discouraging things appeared, God would return to dwell among his people. He would empower his chosen leaders and provide the resources for his people to worship him. One day, the small beginnings would blossom into a glorious scene where all God's people would shout praises to his abundant grace. In that original vision, there was also something unfamiliar to Zechariah. The two olive trees feeding a golden bowl, which kept the seven lights on the lampstand alight. And as we were saying before, in verse 11, he asks, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And I questioned him further, "What are the two streams of the olive trees from which the golden oil is pouring through the two golden conduits?" Then he inquired of me, "Don't you know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. "These are the two anointed ones," he said, "who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now, if you've been around church a while, if your mind goes to Revelation here, then it should, because it's referring to this vision. You won't understand Revelation 11 properly unless this vision fits into your interpretation of it. But I'm not preaching Revelation this morning. We're in Zechariah. So what does it mean here? Thinking back, the olive trees are producing oil that feeds the lampstand, that keeps the lampstand alight without the priests needing to attend to it. As we've seen, the lampstand is symbolic of God living among his people. It's symbolic of God's people shining God's light as they walk in his ways, which is, in this particular passage, primarily means rebuilding the temple under Zerubbabel's leadership. And the oil that comes from the trees is what gives fuel for that light. So this vision isn't just about the lampstand and the oil. It's about how God works through his people. Because we see that there's channels that provide the divine power. And at this particular point in history, who is it? I would say this is where Haggai and Zechariah come in. I mean, Haggai was also a prophet preaching at the same time. I mean, the energy to pick up where they left off rebuilding the temple, it didn't come from Joshua the high priest. It didn't come from Zerubbabel. They hadn't moved for 20 years on this. It only started once Haggai and Zechariah started saying, "Thus says the word of the Lord." And it was the word of the Lord that came through God's prophets that got the whole work going again. And that's the key point for us today. I mean, just as God used his prophets and his word to restore the temple, God uses his spirit and his word to restore his people today. The spirit worked through the word that was shared, and through that continued ministry of the word of Haggai and Zechariah, the temple was successfully completed. Now, a lot of interpreters see those two anointed ones here in Zechariah as the priest and the king, as Joshua and Zerubbabel. I did earlier this week, but having thought about it, there are truth in that. They are both spirit anointed officers, but I think, having thought about it in the context seems to suggest it's talking about Haggai and Zechariah's ministry here. The prophets themselves are the living conduits of God's spirit-empowered word to his people. Now, I guess all of that is a long way to say that the vision that Zechariah sees at the very start, it's a vision that says to a people who are feeling weak, rejected, disappointed, like their glory days are over, it's a vision to encourage them in yet another way that God is coming back. He will restore his people's fortunes. God will himself make a way so that his people are shining the light of his glory again. A glorious day is coming when God will truly live among his people again, and they will have a priest who takes away their sins and intercedes for them. They will have a king who truly moves mountains so God's people can worship him again. They will have prophets who can feed the word of God to them so that they can shine his light. And God's Spirit will make it all happen. That's what the vision means. They didn't need to make it happen themselves. God is going to make it happen. But they've returned exiles. They face a choice. They can keep their heads down and looking at what's around them. They could despise the day of small things, rely on their own might to make everything great again, and ultimately fail. Or they can respond to God's words through his prophets, submit to him, return to him, ultimately quietly shine as his lights in the world, fueled by his word, empowered by his spirit, watching with hope for the day of his coming. And it's in that way that this vision speaks even more powerfully to us today. Because we face the same choice, but we know Jesus, and he is far greater than anything that Zechariah could have imagined. I mean, Jesus confronted mountains far greater than political opposition, cultural decline. He faced mountains of sin, death, and the devil, obstacles that would keep humanity from God. He conquered them all. Through him, a clear path is opened for us to approach the Father's throne of grace with confidence. I mean, Zerubbabel rebuilt the physical temple. Jesus established a far greater one. He became the true temple, the cornerstone of a new spiritual temple. We, believers, are the living stones being built together with Christ as our cornerstone. And now God lives in us, not just among us. A reality far closer and more intimate than the temple that Zechariah new. God continues to build this church, near this temple, the church, until every believer is united in him. One day, Jesus will return and gather us and take us to the Father's house, and there we will see him face to face. No more tears, no more grief or crying or pain, just eternal joy. And together we will praise his marvelous grace forever. God revealed to Zechariah what he was going to do for those people at that time, but God has revealed to us now what he is going to do. And all his people will rejoice when we see Jesus coming to take us to him. And this is why the call of this vision is the same call to us. The same call. Don't despise this day of small things. I mean, we face the two temptations the returned exiles did. In first, the temptation of worldly power. I mean, we look out at a culture that rejects Christian values and think, you know, if only we could get the right Christian politicians into power, if only we could use our organizational strength to force our nation to be godly again. I mean, we're tempted to grab the world's power tools to do the Lord's work. It's not the way. I mean, the second temptation we face as well is the temptation of despair. I mean, we look at what's happening in the world around us, we see its apparent weakness and smallness, and we think, you know, it's over. We've fallen so far. No one can do anything about it. Both temptations lead us to despise the small beginnings that God uses. I mean, to both of these things, God says no. To those seeking might, he says, not by power or strength, but by my spirit. To those in despair, he says, who despises this day of small things? I mean, when you think of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus conquered the ultimate mountain, not by might, but by seeming weakness, small things. Think of Christmas. He left the glory of heaven to be born as a helpless baby boy and placed in a manger. Small things. He was conquered. He conquered the world by submitting to death on a Roman cross. I mean, the ultimate act of weakness, powerlessness, shame. But that day of small things became the day that death was defeated. God raised him to the highest place, victorious forever. Jesus' ministry looked small, but God used those small things for eternally glorious things. So too, today, things might look small. But in the bigger picture, God is building his church. And I mean, we can get sort of caught up with thinking about, you know, just with our eyes just in what's happening in the church around us. But I mean, in 1900, there was an estimated, you know, 500 million Christians in the world, roughly, you know, 500 million Christians in the whole world. Today, they estimate there's about 2.5 billion. I mean, five times as many Christians in 125 years. And God's work continues globally. He is building his church beyond what we can see. And nothing, not even the gates of hell, will stop that. You know, and so we don't need to despise this day of small things. We don't need power or might as well. I mean, God doesn't call us to fight his battles. We can't. I mean, that's beyond our ability. Instead, we're just called to shine as his lights in this world. I mean, and this vision shows us how we do that. We are the lamps on the lampstand. We need his oil, the oil of his spirit, to shine. We were never meant to rely on our own strength or willpower. We need the life-giving flow of his spirit to make us alive. And the good news for us is ultimately our memory verse in this series. I mean, I'd like to get us all to say it, say the memory verse together. So can we do that again now if you humour me? So ready? 1, 2, 3. Return to me and I will return to you. Thank you. That command there in Zechariah 1, verse 3, it's a command to receive the Spirit. I mean, thinking in the terms of this vision, God has already provided the conduit. All we need to do is return and connect ourselves to it, connect him and keep ourselves connected to his Spirit. Our light is no longer a job. It's a gift fueled by grace. In the vision, the lights on the stand are fed with the never-ending flow of oil. They didn't need priests to attend to them to keep them alight. I mean, our light is not sustained by our own strenuous effort. It's sustained by the tireless, perfect power of the Spirit who lives inside us. And now each of us can connect to that. I mean, we don't need anyone else to access it. We don't need to construct our own piping to the flow. I mean, Jesus, our great high priest, is the one who's opened it up for us, made the way. So how do we receive it? Through the ordinary means of grace. You know, humble, simple disciplines that connect us to God. And You know, by that, I mean, you know, reading, studying, memorizing the scripture, spending time in prayer, asking God's Spirit to move mountains in our lives, not treating him like a heavenly vending machine, but asking in quiet trust that his timing will be right for his answer. You know, worshipping, time together with God's people, as God's people, on Sunday in small groups, meeting with others one-to-one. Walking together as a community, serving one another. We've got opportunities to serve one another that we've talked about earlier today. You know, carrying each other's burdens, bringing them before Jesus. Choosing obedience to Jesus, even when no one's listening or watching. And these acts, they might look small, but they place us, you know, they connect us to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that is renewing our inner person day by day and producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we don't need to worry that these acts look small, that they feel small. They are glorious to God. I mean, just as Zerubbabel faced mountains he couldn't move, so we will face mountains in life. I mean, when the world seems overwhelming, when remember at those times, what you need most is God's Spirit. What the world needs most is God's Spirit. It's his Spirit, not human power, that fuels us to shine like stars and bring his light to dark places. And even if our efforts seem small, reaching for the Spirit is the most powerful thing we can ever do. So make it your first impulse. When challenges arise, don't reach for the world's tools. Don't reach for money and influence and knowledge, force, control. Reach for God's Spirit instead. I mean, another way that this applies to us is the structure in the vision that holds the lights. I mean, the lights, they're not suspended in midair. I mean, God is a God of order and he creates structures not to restrict us but to support us and help us to thrive as his people. I mean, in Zechariah 3 and 4, we see the priest, we see the king, we see the prophets. They all matter to us. They support us. I mean, Jesus fulfills all these roles as our great high priest, our king, and our great prophet. And he empowers people to continue on these things on the earth. I mean, we need people to who can teach us the word and pray for us. We need leaders to govern the church wisely. We need godly voices who can speak God's truth into our lives, whether it's a word of comfort or a word of rebuke. I mean, as a church, we appoint elders and deacons to carry out these roles. So, I mean, please pray for them so that they can help you thrive spiritually. But at the same time, every believer shares in God's mission to do this. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. Hebrews 3 instructs us to watch out for each other and encourage each other towards Christ whenever we turn away. So, I mean, praying for one another, sharing the word with one another, helping each other to come to the Lord in worship, watching out for one another. These are responsibilities for every believer, not just the church leadership. And when we submit to these God-given structures and faithfully play our part in them, we embrace the support God provides for our light to shine. So as we come to a close, when you face life's mountains, when you feel small and powerless, remember this vision. God is at work, accomplishing far more than what we can see. When you feel small, what you need is not human mind. All you need is God's Spirit.
Amen.
The same Spirit that rebuilt the temple in Zechariah's day, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And today, we're heirs of an even greater reality. Jesus has come. God himself walking among us, and now he lives in us by the Spirit. We're called to shine as his lights in a fallen world, awaiting the day that he returns to take us to the true temple, where we will see God face to face. In a lot of ways, today may look like a day of small things, but God is working. He's building. And a day will come when all God's people cry out in praise to his glorious grace. So as we leave today, seek the Spirit. Shine your light. Don't despise this day of small things because of the joyful hope of that coming day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of this vision. We thank you that we don't need to wait for you to return because you came in Jesus. You are here by your Spirit. We look forward to a day when we will see you face to face. We thank you that you are working all things together towards that day when Jesus comes back. He makes everything right. And all your people, all we will know forevermore is joy, hope, peace. On that day when grief and crying and pain will be no more and death will have died. Help us not to focus on the small things around us, but help us to lift up our eyes and see you and what you are doing. May that fill us with hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And while the music team's coming up,